Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today has been named by the Church the feast day of St. Peter and St. Paul. It's interesting because they each have their own feast days in January. The confession of St. Peter on January 18th and the conversion of St. Paul on January 25th. So it's kind of interesting that we find ourselves celebrating them jointly again today. But in January, what we remember hearkens to the beginnings of their life of faith. For Peter, the bold assertion, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And for Paul, that miraculous conversion event when he was confronted by a vision of Jesus and subsequently struck blind. But today, the focus of the feast day points more to their martyrdom. Both saints are thought to have met their end at the hand of the Romans in Rome, the time of Nero, and both were key in proclaiming the good news of Jesus, their Lord and Savior. How did you come to faith? Peter and Paul show us two different pathways. Peter had the advantage of following Jesus for 3 years and observing and participating in the ministry which Jesus carried out. I liken that to the reality of those of us who are cradle Christians. In Anglican circles, you often say cradle Anglican, but I can't claim to be a cradle Anglican. But cradle Christians, baptized at an early age, and having ongoing involvement in the life of the church throughout our lives. I put it this way once when somebody asked me, I have no recollection of any time in my life when I did not know that Jesus is my Savior, when I did not acknowledge him as Lord. And that's probably true for many of you as well. Paul, on the other hand, started out as a Jew who actively persecuted Christians. Until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he thought that he was doing God's work because he believed that Christians were sharing a false religion. It took that dramatic encounter for him to realize that he had been on the wrong path and that Jesus is, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life. While most conversion stories are not as dramatic as that of St. Paul, his story does reflect that other reality of people who have not grown up knowing Jesus and yet somehow have come to realize that Jesus is their Savior too. And sometimes it has become because Christians have shared the good news with them, sometimes it's through a random encounter with Scripture. You hear these stories periodically of people just randomly picking up the Bible and all of a sudden being struck by the words of the text. Sometimes it is through a miraculous event, like a vision of some sort. But whether you have known Jesus your whole life or have come to know him somewhere along the way, the important question is this: how is your spiritual life today? What does following Jesus mean for you today? Traditionally, Peter has been considered the primary apostle to the Jews, while Paul's ministry seems to have been focused more on the Gentiles. But early on, it was determined that God's word and the call to follow Jesus was for everyone. And as we look at the texts assigned for today, we read again of Peter's commission. Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And in our second lesson, Paul writes to his protege, Timothy, and tells him, "Proclaim the message, whether the times are favorable or not." I want to reinterpret that and say, proclaim the message whether it feels convenient or not. We all have a commission to be messengers of good news. But foresees a problem. He says, the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, when they will seek out teachers to suit their own desires. In other words, teachers who will not challenge them, teachers who will tell them exactly what they want to hear, or teachers who will simply spin myths instead of sharing the truth of the gospel. Makes me think of several things. First of all, what qualifies as sound doctrine? Throughout the history of the church, there have been debates and controversies concerning doctrine. So what makes for sound doctrine? In the Anglican tradition, we generally look at three things working together: scripture, tradition, and reason. In the 39 articles, it says that the scripture contains everything that is necessary for salvation. So the basis of our faith is what is written in scripture. But interpretation is also necessary. So theologians employ reason to understand what has been written. And through the centuries, a tradition of interpretation and understanding has emerged in the church. Every priest in their ordination vows affirms their belief in the scriptures and promises to conform their teaching to the doctrine of the Anglican Church. But proper, and I hope, I trust, I think we both managed to do that, preach in a way that is faithful to scripture and conforms to the doctrine of the Anglican Church. But proper proclamation of the sound doctrine of Holy Scripture is only half of the equation. The other half is you. How do you listen to Scripture? How do you listen to the proclamation of the Word? What is your attitude when the Word is proclaimed? Paul says that a time is coming when people will not want to hear the sound doctrine of the Bible. And how we listen, whether we are reading the Bible at home or listening to the teachings of a reputable teacher, is of key importance. And there are a couple of attitudes that can get in the way of us truly receiving the Word into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives. One is something called bias confirmation. That is something that happens when we listen with a filter that asks, does this support what I already think? We tend to be more inclined to take in information that supports what we already believe rather than something that challenges us a bit. And sometimes an honest reading of Scripture, it will be apparent that it challenges us. You think about the prophets, and they keep proclaiming the Word to the people and kind of going, you're not getting it right. We can't make the assumption that we know it all. We need to listen in a way that is open. The other attitude is similar. It's a kind of take it or leave it attitude. In other words, we listen with a presupposition that we can take what we want and leave the rest. It is similar to confirmation bias in that we only receive what we want to receive, but it ignores something fundamental, that we are not to be judges of Scripture. Rather, we are called to submit in our thinking to the authority of Scripture. And the third attitude simply has to do with the question of our openness to what is being taught or what is being read. Am I receptive to the Word that God wants to speak to me today? Am I willing to be rebuked or corrected on something that I've gotten wrong? And probably most challenging, am I prepared to let the Word that I hear shape my life today. And not simply treat that word as an interesting concept. Paul warns Timothy of the challenges inherent in his missionary ministry, but urges him to remain faithful to his calling. For himself, he seems to be winding down and looking towards the end of his life. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." It's about perseverance. And we all have that call to follow and that call to persevere in our following. He uses the image of a fight to represent the opposition that he has often faced in sharing the word. It's not always easy, and people were not always open to what he had to say. And if anyone chooses to be a Christian because they think it's an easy life, well, they have no idea of what they're getting into. As well as the potential for opposition from other people, there's another fight that constantly goes on. We fight, we battle with the devil, the world, and our own flesh. We battle with the devil who does not want the word to be shared and who does not want the word to shape our lives. There's a squirrel or something that just came in.
The devil has broken in, Rector, to interrupt your sermon.
Okay, is please go away.
The devil has been defeated.
It went back out. That was a little startling. Okay.
As you were saying.
As I was saying, there's lots of opposition that comes to hearing the word, including squirrels that want to interrupt the sermon. We battle the world because we live in a world that does not maintain Christian precepts or attitudes or perspectives. And we battle ourselves. Sometimes it's a matter of laziness. Sometimes it's a matter of fear. There's all kinds of things going on in our lives. This past week, I was thinking a lot about that passage in Romans when Paul talks about the good that I would do, I somehow don't get around to doing, the evil that I really don't want to do. Well, it kind of creeps into our lives from time to time. So this Christian life can be a battle. It can be a fight. And Paul says, "I have fought the good fight." He also uses the image of a race. And I don't think that that image is meant to imply that we're trying to beat somebody else to the finish line, but I think it has more to do with the idea that we have to put energy into this Christian journey. It doesn't come naturally, it doesn't come automatically, it doesn't come easily. It requires energy and focus. And at the end of the day, he says that he has kept the faith. And at that point, I don't think he means simply that he has maintained sound doctrine in his teaching, although I suspect he has, but rather he has kept the faith in that he has continued to entrust himself to Jesus, that he has continued to live confident in the eternal promises of the one who has called him. Today we celebrate St. Peter and St. Paul, who both ended their lives in martyrdom. We're told that Peter was crucified and that he had actually asked to be crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to die in the same way as Jesus. While we don't know exactly how Paul died, it's believed that he was executed by the Emperor Nero, somewhere around the year 64 or 65. Did you know that it's been estimated that since the time of Jesus, there have been more than 70 million martyrs, 70 million Christians that have died for their faith? And that martyrdom is not simply an historic reality, something that happened way back then. An organization called Open Doors estimates that in 2024, there were almost 5,000 Christians killed for faith-related reasons. And sadly, a lot of them in Nigeria, where some of you come from. Globally, one in seven Christians experience persecution and discrimination. And quite a few of you have come from places where that is the case. We can be thankful that physical martyrdom is not likely to be our fate in Canada. But we need to pray for Christians around the world who do continue to suffer for the faith. And occasionally, too often, are martyred. And we each need to reflect on this question. Instead of just taking the easy path in North America where nobody objects to you showing up in church, we need to reflect on this question. How do we live our faith today so that at the end of our days we can each say, I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. May God continue to keep each of us in the faith to which we have been called. Amen.